Mia swallowed the lump in her throat and braced herself. She knew what was coming next. She had learned how to handle these episodes at home alone, but now she was in the middle of the grocery store. Her heart was beginning to race. She was having difficulty breathing. Her mind was racing too, plus her vision was getting blurry. She tried to push her cart quickly to the checkout and get out of the store before things got worse. But the longer she walked, the more she felt like the world was closing in on her. She was so afraid, and she didn't even know why. She felt lightheaded. Her heart was pounding, and her fingers and toes were starting to tingle. She wondered if she was dying or getting ready to have a heart attack or going insane. She knew she wasn't going to make it through the checkout, so she ran to the back of the grocery store as quickly as she could. She could barely breathe now. She was seeing stars. She could not feel her hands or feet, and she knew that in about 3 seconds, she was going to start throwing up. She made it to the bathroom just in time. Afterward, she sat on the floor, laid her head on her arms, and cried. She wondered, "What is wrong with me? Why am I such a mess? What am I so worked up about?" She sat there crying for 15 minutes, then slowly got up, left her cart, dragged herself to her car, and drove home. Once home, she crawled into her bed and slept for 3 hours. She could not keep living this way. How could she control her feelings? How could she deal with these episodes of her life? Mia's life was consumed with fears. Many of them were irrational. One of her greatest fears was that she would have to file bankruptcy and that she would end up on the street homeless. And even though she couldn't connect the dots in the grocery store, it was likely, upon reflection later, the large grocery bill that she was about to inflict upon herself that led her to the bathroom floor. There was an unconscious chain of irrational thinking and fears and anxiety that began without her even knowing it with this grocery bill. You may or may not have had some experience like that in your own life, but every one of us here today has dealt with anxiety or fear somewhere on the scale. Every one of us here has, including myself. What today's sermon is about is discovering God's will about fears and anxieties so that you can learn to live joyfully, confidently, and with peace according to God's word. It's not God's will for you or me to be sitting on the floor next to a toilet thinking, "What is wrong with me? Why am I such a mess?" He wants to equip you with the truths of his word to be in a dynamic relationship with him that can lead you to live a life of peace away from stresses and anxieties in large part. Living your life in relationship with the living Christ And specifically today, I would like to suggest praying Psalm 18 will help you to live as God intended. As Mike has already mentioned, we are in Psalm 18 today, which is a surprise because we have been in 1 and 2 Samuel now for about 2 years, actually. But Psalm 18 is almost verbatim 2 Samuel 22. So that alone should get our attention, that we have two passages of Scripture essentially duplicated with a very few minor changes. If you look on the screen at 2 Samuel 22, it says in verse 1, David sang to the Lord the words of this song. Psalm 18 and the psalm or song in 2 Samuel 22, they're the same thing. They're songs. They're psalms. It's poetry. So he sang the song to the Lord, this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And we read the same thing in the title of Psalm 18. For a few changes for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So we're in Psalm 18. I hope you have your Bibles or devices open there. But we are on this journey and we are near the end of 2 Samuel. And if you were here last week, we saw that David was delivered from four different Philistine adversaries who were bigger and stronger and nastier than he was, but God had delivered them. God had delivered David from them, and he had also delivered David from the hand of Saul. And so this is the occasion for this psalm, for this song. Back to 2 Samuel for a moment. I was just looking in my wife's Bible and her notes, and she writes in her margins, has notes. It was May of 2022. If some of you couldn't remember, 1 and 2 Samuel are essentially one book, and they begin very early, whoever the author is, begins with a song of someone. Anyone remember the song? The name of the song? Who it was? A woman's name? Someone sitting near me. Hannah, the song of Hannah. So we have that song at the beginning. We have this song, this psalm at the end, near the end. And it is duplicated for us in Psalm 18. Now, we might be surprised of the titles that are used in Scripture to describe David, the author of Psalm 18. And I want to suggest we shouldn't be surprised. One of the titles for David, the author of Psalm 18 and this song in 2 Samuel 22, David's title, A Man After His Own Heart. And hopefully you don't struggle with this, but maybe you do, and that's why I'm addressing it. Some of us may struggle with this title, A Man After God's Own Heart. How can David be a man after God's own heart? He, after all, is the man who committed adultery, murder, had some of his soldiers killed in the process of trying to cover up his own sin. How can he be a man after God's own heart? Part of the answer as to how he can be described as a man after God's own heart is that David doesn't stay in those dark, deep places. He turns to God. He comes back to him. David, like us, is a great sinner, but he doesn't stay there. He comes back to the Lord. And so how does he come back to the Lord? He comes back there through praying. And for him, he prayed by singing. He memorized Scripture, and he would sing prayers to God. This is what the Lord Jesus did also. And David wrote many of these prayers, these psalms, and they have been collected in a book. They're not entirely his, but there are 150 psalms. Many of them are his. So he is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel because he doesn't stay in a dark place. He doesn't stay next to the toilet saying, how can I go on? He shifts his mind and his spirit to the Lord and says, God, help me. And God helps him. And he has left us with psalms for us to pray the same things, and in the same ways. David like Mia in the grocery store, was often very desperate in his life and very low and very discouraged. But again, David doesn't stay there. Matthew Henry writes this about him. He said, David was a man after God's own heart, but not after men's heart. Many were those that hated him, the Philistines among them. Many were those that hated him and sought his ruin, the Philistines, Saul, and perhaps worst of all, his own son, Absalom. Now, if there was something that was going to get me to be laying on the floor next to the toilet wondering how I can go on, it might be that my own son is after me and I've had to flee my house because my own son is trying to kill me. Or the king of Israel, Saul, is trying to kill me. But David doesn't stay there. David is the man after God's own heart. And so when David was desperate, he turned to God again and again and again and again. And so God has given us many prayers in Scripture, many psalms, and one of them, our focus today, is Psalm 18, which is to say the same thing as 2 Samuel 22. And my aim for myself and for you today is to actually pray Psalm 18 when you are desperate and even before you are desperate, to make it your prayer. The emphasis in this morning's sermon is on personalizing, being in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and personalizing Psalm 18. We are not supposed to read it primarily as a student, detached, studying in a scholarly way, all of the setting and all of that. No, that's not primary. What is primary is taking this word, Psalm 18, and burying it in here or reading it in here and making this Mike's prayer, making this your prayer, insert your name. That's what we are after today. David is showing us how to pray. One commentator writes this, David's personal song of 2 Samuel 22 has been adapted to serve as a public hymn in Psalm 18. It is for the public, that is, for all believers. And we are to make it our own private and personal prayer. This is not only for Psalm 18, but for all of the Psalms virtually. And what I would suggest for those of you who have not immersed yourselves in the Psalms, to immerse yourself in the Psalms, and you're going to find certain verses, certain Psalms, certain paragraphs where you go, that's what I need to pray. Let's be honest, there's going to be others you're going to be like, I have no idea what this means. I don't get this. We all have that, I have that, and just move on. Go back and eventually figure it out, but just move on. And I want to suggest that for many of you, that Psalm 18 may be one of these psalms. In the title, let me just make a comment on the title. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 18, the very last words of the title in our English Bibles say, He said. That word in the Hebrew Bible, in our printed Hebrew Bibles, is in verse 1. And you could paraphrase that. It's just one word in Hebrew. The suffixes, the pronouns are at the end of the word. So it's just one word, he said. And you could paraphrase that, say, speak, sing, or preach to oneself. So that little phrase, he said, that we ignore in the title, is a cue to the reader, to the prayer, to the person who may end up in bed for hours not wanting to get up or on the side of the toilet saying, I need to say, speak, sing, preach, and pray this to myself and then to God. Athanasius, an early church elder or bishop, he helps us understand what the Psalms are. You might say, wow, how is this guy reading Athanasius from 296 to 373? Maybe you're not saying that, but I'm going to answer that question. Now you're saying it because I put it the thought on your mind. I was reading this guy. Some of you know I have a new friend named Steve who is an incarcerated man at San Quentin. He pointed me to what I'm about to read. He's discipling me. And now I'm discipling you. This is what Athanasius said from Steve in San Quentin. He says, I believe that the whole of human existence, this is Athanasius, I believe that the whole of human existence, both the dispositions of the soul and the movements of the thoughts, have been measured out and encompassed in those very words of the Psalter, the Book of Psalms. That's what I'm holding right here. Now, if you don't get what he's saying is, everything that you and I think, everything that we experience, the dispositions of your soul, paraphrasing him, the emotions, the thoughts that you have, especially the unwelcome ones and the evil ones, they have been measured out and encompassed in the Psalms. So if you're confused about who you are, and many of us are confused about who we are, it may be because you have not saturated yourself into the Psalms and learned about how human beings feel and changed your feelings to God-glorifying feelings and God-glorifying thoughts and thereby become the man or woman that God wants you to be. This is what he's saying, that everything is included, all of the various kinds of thoughts and emotions that we might have in the Psalms. He goes on, each reader of the Psalms, however, utters them as his own words, and each sings them as if they were written concerning him or her, and accepts them and recites them, not as if another were speaking, not as if David were speaking, nor as if speaking about someone else, but is affected by the words of the songs. This is all introduction. I'm going to get to the text here in a moment. You know, we don't do so well today in the church. The church used to put the Psalms to music, and all children growing up would learn many of the Psalms, so they didn't have to memorize them. What happens when a song comes on the radio from 1975 or 85 or 95 that you listened to when you were a kid and you haven't heard? What happens to your brain? Do you know the words? You do. So the church used to put these Psalms to music, and our children learned them and memorizing them growing up. You wonder if the condition of the English-speaking church has some correlation with our lack of biblical understanding and literacy in general, and also in the Psalms. So David, like Mia in the grocery store, had many experiences where he was desperate, Let's jump into the psalm. I hope you have it open in front of you. Let's jump down to verse 4. We'll come back to verse 1 in a moment. Psalm 18 and verse 4. It says, the cords of death encompassed me. The imagery here is of like a prisoner tied to a board who may be awaiting execution. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. This is how David felt. This is how Mia felt. This is how you have felt sometimes. The cords of Sheol, of darkness, of death, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. This wasn't a one-time experience for David. He often felt overwhelmed by thoughts that are dark and deep and suffocating. One of the very few differences in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 is the second word in our English Bibles in verse 4. In Psalm 18, I think all of our Bibles have the cords of death, right? Is that what you have in verse 4? The cords of death. If you'd happen to have your Bible open to Psalm 18 or to 2 Samuel 22 and you're looking at this verse, this is one of the few differences there. It says, the waves of death. The waves of death. Which is a better metaphor for me. I've never really seen anyone tied to a board awaiting death, but I have experienced waves of death upon myself. When I was a young fool and in my 20s, our family, as many of you know, my wife's extended family, rather, we have a beach trip every year to Newport Beach. And we were there one summer. Normally the biggest surf is in the winter time, but occasionally to Surfer's Delight, there's a hurricane in the summer, and the surf gets really big. It rarely happens. And this particular summer, we show up on vacation, and the surf was huge. It was huge. The lifeguards are not in their stands. They're walking along the water's edge. No one's allowed in the water, except for idiots, like my brother-in-law Doug and me, and some surfers and boogie boarders. And we're all confident and arrogant when we're at the beach house on the sand, you know, like 50 yards away, hearing the sound and seeing the crowds, very few people in the water. And we get our fins on, and we have our boogie boards, and we walk to the water's edge, and we are like, oh my gosh. My heart's starting to beat right now, thinking about it. But we're committed. We're young and stupid. So instead of saying, on second thought, I'm not going out there, you know, we put our fins on and we sprint into the water. And for those of you that have done that in surf, that's beyond your ability. It's very frightening. It's kind of like sprinting a race to get out through the surf when the waves are coming and the white water is massive and there are no rescues. And you are just sprinting for, as boogie boarders, we are just kicking with all of our might, ducking under, just trying to get beyond the surf. It felt like it took an hour. It probably took 10 minutes, I don't know. But we finally got out beyond the break. And so you catch your breath, you sit on your board. And what you normally do out there, those of you who are surfers or boogie boarders, what you normally do is you wait for the biggest wave. But we were waiting for the smallest wave. And we were terrified. We shouldn't have really been out there. So we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for a small wave. And there's like embarrassment, there's fear. There are no small waves. Okay, I've been out here long enough. Families watching, all these people are watching. Here we go. And so I get on this wave, terrified, and sure enough, I mean, I get put in the washing machine, and I thought I was going to die. The waves of death encompassed me. I have memories. It was probably seconds or 60 seconds or I don't know how long, but I have memories of those waves. I don't know which way is up. I'm under the water. I am out of breath. And am I actually going to make it onto the land? That feeling is how David felt in verses 4 and 5. That feeling is how Mia felt in the grocery store. Sometimes we feel that way because of some physical thing like waves, but sometimes we feel that way because of life's spiritual and emotional realities. I started with verses 4 and 5 so that you can see that David, like us, can identify with being in bed for hours and not wanting to get up or being next to the toilet or whatever the situation is. So what does he do? Why is he known as the sweet psalmist of Israel? Why is he known as a man after God's own heart? This is what he did, I suggest, time and time again in his life. Look at verse 1. This is what he did. He prayed, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I mean, if that's as far as Mia got, if Mia had pulled her phone out, and if she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if she had pulled her phone out and was able to get out of sight of herself and say, I love you, God. I don't know why this is happening to me, why I'm feeling this way, but I love you. And then this super important phrase, just one word in the Hebrew text, my strength. It's much more poetic in Hebrew. We have seven words in the ESV here. It's three words in Hebrew. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That phrase. So he doesn't feel like her strength. That's the whole problem. David feels like cords of death are around him. She feels like life is over. That's why she's next to the toilet. So she has to have a change of mind to reality, to truth, and that the living Christ is available to be her strength. I love you. In other words, I want to love you. This is an expression, this word here, with tenderness and intensity. I love you, God. I love you. Yahweh is the word in Hebrew here. We could contemporize it this side of the cross. I love you, Jesus. This was the proper noun, if you will. This is the specific sacred name of God for those who love Jesus, loved God in ancient Israel. Today, for those of us to distinguish from all other gods, we would use the name Jesus here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is how Psalm 18 should become one's own prayer, one's own heart, one's own loving. I love you, Christ, my strength. The emphasis on Mike's strength. This is what Athanasius was pointing us to. Make this your own prayer. That's why it's copied again from 2 Samuel 22 into Psalm 18. So you have a collection of prayers or songs or hymns for you to pray, to sing. You don't know the tune. You don't probably know any of the tunes of Psalm 18. So just read it. Just speak it. We don't need. It would be helpful to have to know the tune, but we don't know the tunes. Interestingly, that we don't know what the tune was in original Hebrew either. They didn't put the music in the Bible, just the words. So the words are what are most important. What I'm saying to you today, church, is I'm suggesting a way for you to pray is with your Bible open, praying Psalm 18. And if as far as you get is verse 1, you are doing really well, getting outside of yourself. I love you. Help me to mean it, God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That's verse 1. Verses 2 and 3 say essentially the same thing. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The theme here is really the same at the end of verse 1, the strength of God. The Lord is my strength, Mike's strength. That's where my refuge is. The refuge for Mia wasn't in getting a bigger bank account. The refuge ultimately is in God. Maybe she does need a bigger bank account, but that's not where her place, primary place of refuge is. Her primary place of refuge needs to be God, and she doesn't know that. She doesn't feel that. She's not believing that in that moment. That's why she's next to the toilet. So Psalm 18 could help her what to pray and then to actually believe and mean what she's praying. So that's verses 2 and 3. We've already looked at 4 and 5. It's describing the waves or the cords of death and this feeling that we've all felt. We've all felt like, I'm not sure I can go on. I don't even know if I can get to my car, Mia was thinking. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and curl up in my bed. She escaped out of the grocery store, but she didn't really escape her pain, her depression, her anxiety, her fear. It continued with her in her own bed. So look at verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. This is a real God. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God. And he hears my voice, Mike's voice. Insert your name there. He hears your voice. Mia, had she pulled out her phone and prayed Psalm 18, she could have said, God hears my voice right now. And my cry to him, verse 6, reached his ears. Reached his ears. My Lord hears me. He hears me. He knows our prayers before we pray them. He knows our struggles before we experience them. He knows our victories. He hears me. This is part of the God-breathed-out word that has taught us how to pray when the waves of death are suffocating us. And part of that is knowing, as we pray the prayer that David originally prayed, that God has intended for his saints to pray across the centuries and to sing across the centuries. Part of that is knowing that God hears me. I love you, God, and you hear me. James 1 says everyone should be quick to listen. Our God is quick to listen. He is able to hear all of his saints all over the world praying to him. He's all-powerful. He's beyond description. He's incredible. And he's quick to listen, and so should you and I. If we step outside of Psalm 18 context now, as shepherds, as carers, as lovers of our neighbors, we want to be quick to listen both to our neighbors, to others, as well as to listen to God. What we are doing right now is listening to God, who inspired his word, inspired David to pray this prayer. He prayed it many times, and then through the power of the Spirit, it ends up not only in 2 Samuel 22, but in Psalm 18 to teach us how to pray. From his temple, this is metaphorical, I believe, for heaven, from heaven, he hears Mike, he hears Mia, he hears David. So I can go on. The God who spoke the universe into existence, the Christ who died on the cross for the sins of the world, he hears me. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it's true. But the question is, do you believe it? It's true. There are lots of things that are true that you don't believe, that I don't believe. We all are blind to certain things. God hears you. So God, help us to believe that you hear me from heaven, that my cry reaches out to you. On the other side of things, help me to listen as you listen. Okay, let's look at verses 7 through 15, and I'll pick up the pace a little bit here. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. God's angry. Why is he angry? Because one of his children is being attacked. One of his children is threatened. And good fathers, when their children are threatened, want to eliminate the threat if that threat is evil and wicked. So he's angry. We shouldn't think too much about the original context, but the original context here is David and Philistines and Saul, and people are after him. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, verse 8. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down for one of his children to protect him. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. So we have storm imagery here of God's anger toward those who would seek his anointed David, his child. Insert yourself here. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. We have some archers in here. So God, this imagery of as I'm next to the toilet, that God is sending arrows out toward the enemies. For Mia, these enemies were inside here and in here. God hears me. And he's sending arrows to destroy the dark clouds. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. What we are reading about here is God taking the enemies of his children out. But I don't want to be overly simplistic here or make Psalm 18 like the genie bottle that you rub and you just, you know, if Mia pulls out her phone that all of a sudden she's going to be perfect and healthy. That almost never happens. So what has happened here? It's very interesting. I want you mostly to think about yourself as you're praying Psalm 18, but I'm also, there is the historical aspect of David too. Kathy Keller and Tim Keller help us here. In their excellent book, The Songs of Jesus, they describe the Psalms as the songs of Jesus because these were the songs that Jesus as a boy would have memorized and grown up singing. So David says, God came down from heaven in storm and wind. That's what we've just read about in these verses. While he did these things at other times, God never literally did them to help David escape from Saul. Now, if you've been here for the last 2 years, we've just read, God never came down in a storm cloud and zapped Saul or Absalom or the Philistines. David was in a battle for years and years. So what does that tell us? That tells us that David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, prayed this over and over, and his life, like our lives, went through cycles. And it's very rare that God just wipes the enemy out and all of a sudden I have victory and peace and joy from this point forward. It's life is often a continuous battle where we come back again and again and again and again and say, I need help to get out of bed. I need help to not end up in the toilet, next to the toilet, on the bathroom floor again, again and again and again. Psalm 18 is one of the prayers that can help us. Did God take David's enemies out? Yes, but first and foremost, they were taken out in his own life. They were eventually taken out, actually. Years and years later, Saul's taken out. Years and years later, Absalom is taken out. But I don't want to give the impression you pray this and then, you know, that the enemy is immediately gone. So the truth is my Lord takes my enemies out. But how and when he takes those enemies out is often complicated. And the primary way he takes the enemies out is inside of our soul, inside of our minds, so that we have peace. He doesn't always take us out of the storm, literally, or remove the enemy with us. Let's go back really briefly and look on the screen at how David interacted when Saul was trying to kill him, and they finally come face to face early on. 1 Samuel 24. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? These are two enemies meeting on the battlefield. And he wept aloud. Saul wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. Saul's been trying to kill David. Now David has the opportunity to kill Saul, and he blesses him. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? What David was doing was outrageous because the grace of God was at work in David's life. And so how did he take out his enemy Saul? He took him out in David's heart, but he didn't actually take him out. So Saul, the enemy who never stops trying to kill David until he's dead, till Saul himself is dead, may the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. David's life was transformed by the Spirit of God because again and again he prayed. And he said, I love you, Lord, my strength. Deliver me, deliver me. You are my refuge. He prayed this way. We are to pray this way as well. So my God delivers me is what we're going to see in verses 16 through 19. We've just seen my Lord takes my enemies out. Jesus Christ has the authority and ability to take out the enemies inside of Mia's mind and heart as she lays next to the toilet in the grocery store cold tile bathroom floor. God is able to do that. Final few verses, 16 through 19. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy. And from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, and my support. Personalize it as you pray this. The Lord is Mike's support. The Lord is Mia's support. The Lord is David's support. He brought me out into a broad place, out of the bathroom. He rescued me He got me up out of bed. Why? Because he delighted in me. God delights in you, Mia. God delights in David. God delights in Mike. God delights in every man, woman, boy, and girl made in his image. And he is powerful. He's all powerful so that our fears and anxieties can be removed. Psalm 18 is one way of many to get there. Close with Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Well, what should those requests be? Well, I would like to suggest that if the waves of death are all around you, that you perhaps pray the requests in Psalm 18. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, Christians are not exempt from fears and anxiety and panics. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to use Psalm 18 and other psalms that are there to teach us how to pray, to get to know our true selves and who you want us to be, people who love you, God, and people who are confident that you can be our strength. Help us, God, to live with peace and joy by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.